Brethren, as you go through life, it's easy to overlook the details of God's creation. It's all around us, but we get so caught up and so busy that we can just keep our head down with all the tasks and chores we have, and we can forget the beauty of it and how defined it is. As you walk through a forest, let's say you're taking a hike, and you see the beauty of the trees and all the things that God created there, it's nice to get outdoors and see that. It's a reminder of God's mind and what He's done. As you stand at the beach and you look at the amount of sand and the ocean and the amount of water and consider how vast it is, it's staggering, really, what God has done. Or if you're maybe in Kansas and looking out at a field of grain and you think about how God designed that plant to grow and produce this food for us, and we could talk about hundreds or thousands of things that God has done. But I think we could sum it up with saying that God's creation is amazing. Whether it's a bird flying by and you consider the feathers and how it's made and the aerodynamics of it, or the beauty of a flower, or even a newborn child. A few weeks ago, I was able to see my new grandson. He was 6 weeks old at that time. And as I held him in my arms and I just look and I go, you know, our God is an amazing God, because you look at that little boy and you know one day he's going to be as tall as all these men, and you go, how do you stretch bones like that? How do they grow up? And God has that all designed and planned out. And so, as it says in Romans, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen everywhere we look. Let me mention a few facts about skin. Just take 1 square inch of your skin, and here's roughly what is contained in that 1 square inch. 19 million cells, 94 oil glands, 18 feet of blood vessels, 60 hairs, 625 sweat glands, 75 feet of nerves, 155 pressure receptors so that you can feel touch, you know, and 1,250 pain receptors. You think about that. There's more, but that's all I'll mention just in that little square inch. Pretty amazing. It's staggering what God has done, how intricate it is, how beautifully designed. When we look at the brain, it's just weighs a few pounds, but man has calculated that our brains are capable of making 50,000 thoughts per day. That's pretty staggering, isn't it? Just all these thoughts popping into our head. And we can send an impulse as fast as 325 miles per hour. So that explains why you men working out in the garage and you tip something, or you women in the kitchen and you drop something, that sometimes, without even thinking, we can reach down while it's falling and get under it and pick it up, and didn't even hardly have to think about that. All these things are happening because God created it that way. Our brains store up to 100 trillion bits of information over our lifetime. Now, that's just an estimated guess. But they say that that would fill 100, or I should say a half a million sets of encyclopedias. And if you were to stack all those, it would run for 440 miles. Just with the thoughts in our mind and with all that we've put in there. Brethren, God does so much for us on a daily basis. And we don't even fully grasp it. And if we did grasp it, we surely don't appreciate it in the way that He planned. We have life because of His love for us. We have a future because of what God has done. We have hope because all that He has planned out due to His goodness, due to His kindness. Let's begin in Psalms 136 and verse 1. Psalm 136, we'll read verses 1 through 6. But just consider that God inspired this chapter, as He did all the books in the Bible. But we know that there's more to God's mercy than we realize. It involves all of His creation, as we'll see here. Psalm 136, verse 1. It says, O give thanks to the Eternal, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And when you think about that, how God's mercy goes on and on towards us. Verse 2, O give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. And so I began this message talking about God's creation, but normally I wouldn't even think that had anything to do with God's mercy. I don't really connect that, but here it's showing us that almost every aspect of life has to do with God's mercy, his goodness and kindness. The word mercy here is described in the dictionary. It has several different terms. Let me give you three of those. Mercy, as defined, is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. So you could take a master and a slave relationship there, and that master can show mercy or be kind or be harsh to that slave. And so that's one of the aspects of mercy. A second definition is a blessing that is an act of divine favor or compassion. And so we have the blessing of eternal life that God sets before us. And yet we don't deserve it, but he still provides it. A third definition is compassionate treatment of those in distress. So when you see someone hungry, someone grieving, or if they are lonely or sick, that's showing mercy when we consider and do something for those individuals. I want you to consider for a moment that there's more to God's mercy than just his forgiveness. If it was only that, that would be plenty, the forgiveness of God, and thinking about all the sins that he has forgiven for each and every one of us all throughout our lives. That would be enormous on its own. But mercy covers more than that. Synonyms for mercy include kindness, which is one of the fruits of God's Spirit, compassion, forgiveness, understanding, leniency, soft-heartedness, generosity, charity, sympathy, and there's more, and these all express God's mercy. I encourage all of you to read Psalm 136 at some other time, because every single verse ends with his mercy endures forever. Think about all the things that are connected to God's mercy in life. And so my title today is God's Great Mercy. Haven't we all cried out at times, God, please have mercy on me? Depending on our situation, we cry out, and yet you know we don't deserve it. We've messed up. We actually deserve the death penalty for every sin we commit. But God is willing to forgive. He's willing to help us, to guide us. He's willing to make us his children. He wants to give us the universe as an inheritance. Let's turn forward in Psalms. We'll go to Psalm 138, verse 6. Psalm 138, verse 6. This is a psalm of David, and he begins with praising God, which is what we need to do more often because of God's great mercy. We need to make it a part of our daily lives. Psalm 138, verse 6 says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of troubles, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And so when we think about that, we are the work of God's hands. He's created us in his own image, and now he's molding and shaping us on the inside to become more like him. And so our future is greater than we can really imagine. Here, King David, having a high position, is writing about this. But when you think about it, due to God's mercy, he wants us to be kings and priests in his kingdom. Not just a physical king, but spiritual kings, spiritual children of God forever. As we read, his mercy endures forever. So today I would like to cover two aspects of mercy. One, God's mercy toward us. And there's so much there, and you all know when you start to think about that. And our actions determine the amount of mercy that is shown to us. We'll talk about that some. Secondly, are we merciful to others? Are we practicing that quality in our life? That's a quality that God has, and as His children, He wants us to mimic Him in that. When we break a law, I would say that we're all very grateful to have God's mercy or others' mercy applied to us. But it's not so easy when we have somebody sin against us or harm us to give them mercy. And so we need to practice and grow in that area. So let's begin today with God's mercy toward us. Some in the world may not see God as merciful today. They look at the war, the hunger, and all the problems in society, and yet they don't realize that God is still merciful. He has a marvelous plan, and He's working it out. We know that not all are called today, that He has an order to that. We know that not all are healed when we want to be, but God is still merciful. In fact, not everyone will be in His kingdom, according to the Scriptures, and yet God still has mercy. Because you think about it, why would He want to infect His perfect realm of peace and love with someone that doesn't want to follow those ways? He's actually being merciful to that individual and saying, why would I want to force you to be the way I've asked you to be when you haven't lived that way and you don't want to? So God's mercy is so deep, and He's working all this out through His power, through His patience, and His love. He's merciful in every single thing He does. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 and verse 4. Brethren, you and I play a part in whether God's mercy is applied to us. Have you thought about that before? Here we have the second commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. Here's what He gave Israel. He says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands. And then He tells us one of the reasons why. To those who love me and keep my commandments. So here's a step for us to increase God's mercy towards us, to literally love Him and to walk in His ways. In 1 John 5, verse 3, we're told, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And when we think about that, this is what God is asking us to do, to receive His kindness, His sympathy, His mercy. We must strive to obey Him. It does take work, though. Let's go back to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 and verse 15. This theme of mercy is throughout the Bible. And here, Paul is quoting from Exodus 33, where Moses was speaking to God and saying, show me your glory. He wanted to see God, and God says, well, I can hide you in a rock and put my hand over you so you only see my backside. But here, Paul quotes from that. So let's read what he says from the Old Testament. Romans 9, verse 15, for he, God, says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Now, the word mercy here means to show compassion by word or deed, specifically by divine grace. It means to have pity on. And so God says, I choose how to go forward in this. And we shouldn't look at this as if God won't have compassion on some. He's really merciful to all. And it will eventually be applied to all, but God chooses the timing of it. For example, everyone will have a chance, but God chooses when to call them, when to open their eyes, and when to start working with them. He knows what's best in that area. Now let's look down in the same chapter to verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed to him who formed it? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, Why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? And so when you think about this analogy, God is showing us that we're just like that clay in his hands, and he's molding us and shaping us. He's preparing us for our future in his family. And so we shouldn't question the way he applies his mercy to each and every one around the world. Let's go back up to verse 16 then. It says, "So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth.' Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens." And so God is absolutely in charge. And we know that he's wonderful. He's always righteous. He's always loving. He's eternal. He has great power. But it's only by God's mercy that we have life. It's only by his mercy that we're forgiven, that we're able to run this race of life and to become his children. And so God is working out a marvelous plan, but we have a part in the hardening, just like Pharaoh. You know, it says God hardened his heart, but if you look in various scriptures, it shows that Pharaoh had a part in that. And so we have to consider that we all have a choice in whether we harden our hearts, whether we receive God's mercy by the actions that we take. Let's go forward to Romans 11, just a chapter or so forward, and verse 29. Romans 11, verse 29. It says here, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Now, we don't use that word very often, but it means not able to be changed, to be reversed or recovered. It means it's final. And so God says his gifts and his calling are, he's not going to change that. It's final. Some of the synonyms for that word are irreversible, unalterable, binding, permanent, and it even has carved in stone. And so you think about, this is what God says about his word and his actions, that he will not change his character. Back in Malachi, we won't turn there, but it says, "I, the Lord, do not change." And so the character and the promises of God are unchangeable. And we have to consider that in looking at his mercy. Verse 30, here in Romans 11, says, "For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience." And if you read the previous part of this chapter, it's talking about the Gentiles whom God called because of Israel's disobedience, and he's working with both of them now. It goes on to say in verse 31, "Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all." Verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And so at times, we don't fully grasp the thinking of God, what he's doing, how he's working it all out. But here we see, as Paul describes it, it is so great that our minds don't really fathom everything he's doing. And yet he has mercy upon all. We know from scriptures that he shows no favoritism. We as humans do. He does not respect one person above another. And so the Bible lays out various steps where we can receive his mercy. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Even when we're going through trials in life, and we wonder where God's mercy is, when we look back in that, don't we realize that God was still merciful? He's teaching us a lesson. He's helping us to grow in patience, whatever it is. And so we have to consider that certain times in our life, when we look back, that God was merciful to us. Notice what it says here in Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. So if we cover, if we hide our sins, we may think we can hide them from God, but we don't. We're actually hiding them from ourselves. And we know that we can't hide anything from him. He sees all. Let's look at the last half of verse 13. It says, but whoever confesses and forsakes them, in other words, their sins, will have mercy. So here's another step. Besides the obedience to God, he's saying, if you want my mercy applied to you, you need to admit what you're doing wrong and forsake it. You need to repent of that and change, and I can add my mercy to you. And so God shows mercy when we turn back to him, when we follow his laws. And so we're encouraged to forsake. And so if we are covering something, hiding something from even ourselves, we should wake up and serve God with our whole heart. Let's look at an example of this back in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and we'll look at verse 6. To give you a little background on this scripture, Hezekiah is the king of Judah at this time, and Judah had been going down in their serving God. They had defiled the temple. The priests weren't really ready for even to keep the Passover. And so Hezekiah begins to make reforms where they clean things up and they get the priests ready. And they weren't able to keep the first Passover, so he says, let's keep the second Passover. As we know, we have that opportunity. And so he sends people out to warn everybody and to bring them to Jerusalem to serve God for this Passover. Let's pick it up and read verses 6 through 9. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And so Judah here already had the example of their brother, because they were a divided kingdom now, that had gone into captivity some time before. And yet they were still sliding away from God. Verse 7, and do not be like your fathers and your brethren, who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. So they had that as a witness to watch and see what happens when they broke God's laws and didn't repent. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Eternal and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. And so this is a requirement that God is asking all of us to do. Verse 9, for if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion. And remember, that's one of the synonyms for mercy. You will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So there's the big if. So God's saying to us, obey my commands and I'll show you mercy. And here he's saying, repent and turn back to me when you do mess up, and I will show you mercy. And so this is what we need to do continually. To invite God's mercy into our life, we need to inspect and examine and see where we stand before God. We choose the amount of mercy that God supplies to us. And even if we fall down, we drift, we lose our way for a while, if we turn back to God, he's willing to listen and to help and to show mercy. Let's look at verse 14 in the same chapter. It says, so the people in Judah arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. And so just like these people, after the king reminded them, we need to make changes. For them, it was idolatry. For you and I, it's different things, whatever it is, or it could be idolatry also. We have to inspect and see what it is we need to throw out of our life to allow God to show us that mercy. Verses 26 and 27. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. And so in the previous verses here, it tells how they not only kept the Passover in the days of unleavened bread, but they were so excited about it, they kept it for another 7 days. And you think about the joy that they had in order to do that. Verse 27, then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. And so the more we draw closer to God and follow these directives, the more God hears our prayer. And so I ask myself and I ask you, are our prayers reaching heaven? Are they going up to God where he's on his throne, or are we causing them not to be heard because we're not willing to turn back to him? Are we allowing God's mercy to be applied to us based on turning from our wrong ways? I'll just refer to an earlier account in 2 Chronicles. When the temple was being finished by Solomon and he dedicated it to God, his prayer was amazing. And he talks about, you are the one true God who keeps covenant with his people, who shows mercy to us. And he said, you will continue to do that if we serve you with our whole heart. So do we put our whole heart into serving God? Because we only have so much time in life. And for those of you who are older, you realize, wow, that went by fast. Some of the kids here think, I've got my whole life ahead of me. I'll do that later. But we see it goes by so quickly. And so today is just one day of our life, and we need to put our whole heart into serving God every single day. There's so many areas that we can let down in. It might be for some assembling on the Sabbath. It's just difficult to get there every week. For others, it might be fellowshipping. And God is teaching us so much about fellowshipping with our brethren that we don't grasp it if we're not applying that. It might be serving, and we could just mention item after item. But we need to look at these, and if we find that we're not doing it right, God's saying, you can turn back to me so that I can show mercy to you. In that chapter back there on Solomon's dedication, it says there after his prayer ended that fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and the burnt offering. And then it says that all Israel bowed before God and worshiped him. And then they said, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And so you think about when they saw the power of God there, that they were moved to say that and do that. But we need to look at God's creation, look at the blessings in our lives, and realize he's already showing us mercy. We need to just step it up and do even better as we draw closer to the kingdom of God. Let's go to Psalm 103 now. Psalm 103, verse 1. You know, one of the hardest things to do when you're preparing a sermon, you have all these scriptures that are so good. And I go, I can't use them all. I can't get them into this time. So I just pick and choose. But the words of God, when you pick any topic, are amazing how it brings the pieces of a puzzle together. And so I hate to leave some out, but you can be thankful that we don't go all day here. So let's look at Psalm 103, verse 1. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the eternal, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, if we stop there for a moment, the benefits, the blessings from God, they're so numerous. You could write out pages of things that God has done for you, and I could do the same. Some of them might be small, and some might be big. But just to know the truth of God, when so many in the world don't know it, what a blessing. Just to have brothers and sisters in Christ, what a blessing. To be able to talk and share the things on our mind, whereas even some of our family members, relatives, friends, neighbors, you can't discuss these things in the same way. They just don't grasp it. So when we think about all these things of what God's done for us, the freedoms, just being able to use our legs to walk and our arms to move about, all these blessings from God are numerous. Let's pick it up again in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Let's go down to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Wouldn't you say that's true? I mean, we've all done so much, and God says, I'm willing to overlook so much if you're willing to repent of it, and I have great mercy on you. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. So now he gives us an analogy. I mean, you look up into the heavens, we know it's very high. This is the amount of mercy that he's trying to tell us he has for us. If we fear him, if we have deep awe and respect for him, well, let me read verse 12 here. Well, let me read the last part there. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And so God has done so much for us in so many different ways. Now we'll read verses 13 and 14. As a father pities his children, pity was one of the synonyms for mercy, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And so our sins can be removed as far as the east is from the west. Look at the mercy of God. He will remember them no more. And he has this pity on us. And so here it shows that we also need to fear God, that we need to have that proper awe and respect for him. And that should lead to obedience, which is one of the things God says we should be practicing. But do we remember that we're just dust, that he formed us and fashioned us, and he's working this great purpose in us? Let's look at verses 17 and 18. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Notice how important that is. On those who fear him. And then it says, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So here it wraps back around to what we mentioned earlier, of how important it is to live by God's laws, to turn from our sins, and here's another aspect, to fear God, in order to have his great mercy applied to us. Brethren, there are billions of people on the earth today, and yet so few at this time have been invited to know the truth. God has an order, and he's working it out. Children, you are blessed just to be here because you have a parent that's here that has brought you, and you can learn, and God is inviting you to learn and grow and to choose this way and to commit to God. And so his mercy is applied to those who keep his commandments, to those who forsake their wrong ways, to those who fear God and stand in awe of him. Whether we choose, or I should say we choose whether God's compassion, whether his sympathy and so forth is shown to us. We need to think about that more. For the remaining time, let's look at another aspect of mercy then. Are you expressing mercy to others? In other words, are we growing to become more like God? We're told to imitate Jesus Christ, and so we must be willing to overlook the pain, the embarrassment, and the harm that others can cause us. Sometimes that happens to us, and we don't want to show any mercy. But God, through his scriptures, is telling us we need to. Can we put that aside and move forward? Let's go to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. You know, Christ offers us a parable here of a king and his servants. And he's really teaching us a lesson here, that there's no limit to his mercy. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 490 times. And we could say, how do we keep track of that? Well, the point is we don't need to. It's what God is really saying is that forgive them endlessly. Because we would lose track of that unless we wrote down every little thing. We have to be willing to forgive over and over, just like God forgives us over and over. We have all passed that 490 mark with God, haven't we? With the sins that we've committed. And so he's saying you need to do the same thing in every area. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now, not many physical kings would do that, in my opinion, to have that much mercy or compassion on one of their subjects in their country. But our future king will. And if we look at this king as Jesus Christ, we can see that he forgives us. He has great mercy. Now, these servants, if we look at them as us as well, like we're going to the king and asking forgiveness of our debt. And you think about how Christ is willing to forgive us for everything we do. We have a great debt with all the sins we've committed. And so he shows his mercy time and time again. Of course, it can be difficult in life to show mercy to others, can it? Let me share an example of a lady who set a tremendous example in this. In 1993, a woman by the name of Mary Johnson had a son aged 20. And he went out for the evening. He went to a party. And while he was there, he got into an argument with another younger boy, a boy that was only 16 years old. And the argument ended with the young 16-year-old, his name was Israel, and Israel shot this lady's son. Well, Israel was tried and sentenced for 25 years to prison. And over time, Mary began to forgive Israel of what he did to her son. And so she started visiting him over the years, would visit him. At first, he didn't even want her to visit. But she visited him, built a relationship. And so after 17 years, he was released from prison. Well, she wanted to help him integrate back into society. So she went to her landlord and said, can we help this man? Who wants to, you know, give a rental home to a criminal? So she worked it out. And the landlord said, yes, I do have a place that's coming available right next to you, next door. And so he moved in next door, and actually their porch connected where there was no divider. That was the same porch that they would share in this apartment complex. And so by her actions, you think about the amount of mercy that she showed, the amount of forgiveness, how hard that would be to treat a person that had killed your son and to go about that. And you think about it, that's a pretty amazing example that someone had. And even think about it from this man, now Israel, who had grown up, of his standpoint of this, like, this lady is forgiving me for this. She's helping me out. I did this terrible deed. I killed her son, and she's still having mercy on me. And so, brethren, in a sense, isn't this what God has done for us? That we killed his son through our many sins, and he had to die for that, and now he wants to draw close, in a sense, live next door to us, and help us, and lead us, and guide us. And so I thought about this story as I was preparing a message on mercy, and it's just amazing how merciful God is, and some of these stories bring that out. We deserve to die, but God has prepared a way for us to have life, for us to be close to him forever. And so the degree of forgiveness, the degree of mercy is what God is training us to have. And he's showing us that through these stories. Let's continue with this story in verse 28. And consider that this might be something that reflects us at times. Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. So look at this servant as we go to God. This is us, and we go to God and we ask mercy, and he forgives this great debt. Now look at what we may do. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Sounds pretty similar to what he did to the king, doesn't it? And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. And they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called them, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Think about that. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And so we should definitely be striving to forgive one another as God forgives us. This servant has pictured us at times, hasn't it? Where God has forgiven us for so many things, and sometimes we aren't that sympathetic, that lenient, and forgiving others. I want to compare a moment here, the two amounts of coinage that are used here to show how God forgives us so much. It says he forgave, let's put ourselves in that servant's place, he forgave us 10,000 talents. And then the one who wanted to ask our forgiveness, we wouldn't forgive 100 denarii. A denarii is considered a day's wage. Okay? So we wouldn't forgive, in some cases, somebody that owed us 100 days' wages. But on the other hand, one talent equals 6,000 denarii, or 16 years' wages. But remember, it wasn't just one talent, it was 10,000. And so the debt that this man, or we, are forgiven by God, in a sense, is equal to 160,000 years' wages. And so I think this is a good analogy when we look at what these coins mean here, these weights, to show that God's mercy is so great. He's forgiven us this 10,000 talents, this lifetime of debt that we owe, and sometimes we don't go out and forgive this small debt that somebody has paid us. And so this parable is teaching us that God's mercy is so much greater than we can imagine, and yet he's training us to be just like him. We need to take on that quality. When your neighbor doesn't rake their leaves and it blows into your lawn, do you show mercy? You know, we can start applying this into our daily lives. When you're in school and one of your friends goes and gossips and says something that hurts you, are we willing to forgive that and to forget that? God is teaching us his characteristics, and we need to be learning to be lenient, to be sympathetic, to be generous and kind. Let's go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 6. And verse 27. Luke 6, verse 27. Brethren, when somebody treats us bad, whether they talk bad about us, whether they try to get back at us, we need to have mercy on them. We need to show kindness. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, and so we need to be hearing this, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. And then it goes on to describe about even if somebody, you know, slaps your one cheek, to turn the other, in a sense, to be willing to take a lot and not get back at them. And so these principles don't come natural to us, do they? I mean, when somebody treats us badly, we naturally want to attack or get back or get even. But if man followed this principle, think about how many fewer wars there would be. How the arguments would basically be non-existence, the strife, all these different things that are caused because of not forgiving one another. Let's go down to verse 33. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you have received back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And so, brethren, we can ask, do you want mercy? Do I want it? God is telling us how to receive His mercy and how to show it. Let's read verses 37 and 38. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. So do we believe these principles that God has given us, that when we start to show this mercy, that it will be applied to us? And so when others wrong us, we need to be slow to anger. We need to forgive and forget. You know, Luke also gives us the parable of the prodigal son. And we're familiar with that, where the son takes his inheritance, goes out and spends it, and then hits hard times. And he comes to the point where he even wanted the food that he was feeding to the pigs. That he said, my dad's servants eat better than this. So he goes back to his dad and asks mercy. And that father showed pity to him. And he forgave him for what he had done. And that's how God treats us. He's just like that father of the prodigal son. The question is, do we do the same to others? Do we apply that in their situation? We've all made some pretty bad mistakes, and yet God is willing to let it go. And so if we don't do this, then God will not apply that mercy to us. You know, when Christ was speaking to the crowds there during his lifetime, he mentioned a set of blessings that are very important for us to take note. I'll just mention one of them. It's in Matthew 5, verse 7. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You see, we have to show mercy in order to receive it. It's not easy to forgive someone that has wronged us, either last week or years ago. But God is saying, you need to think about this, and we need to apply what He's telling us. Even in the sample prayer there in Matthew 6, it says, "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." Look at how much of what God does for us, it applies to how we do. If we don't forgive, if we don't show mercy, we will not obtain these. If we don't notice God's mercy being poured out on us, we should ask. Ask God, am I merciful to others? Or ask ourselves, God, show me and help me to see where I'm lacking in showing mercy. We can hold God's hand back from blessing us by not following these guidelines that He gives us. Let's go back to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 6. And verse 8. Here we see some requirements that God has set for all of His children. We'll start in verse 8, but it says in verse 1, "Hear now what the Lord says." So we know this is important, what He's speaking to us from His prophet. Micah 6, verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" So these are important to think about. It says, "But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And so those three items need to be applied to our life. The do justly ties even in with what we're talking today about the mercy, that God tells us to keep His commandments because they're holy and just and good. And so we need to walk according to that law of love. When it says to love mercy, well, it's easy to love God's mercy, isn't it? It's like, wow, You just forgave me, You're helping me, You're doing good things for me. But how well do we love showing mercy to others? That's not so easy. And thirdly, it says walk humbly. We need to respect God's position and His power. We need to fear Him and to stand in awe of Him. And so these three instructions are critical in a Christian's life. Do you invite God to show you mercy by following these guidelines He gives us? Now back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 12. You know, sometimes we look at commandments and we don't focus on them as much as we should. Unless the words of God sometimes say, thou shalt not, or you shall do this, we don't always look at it as a command. But we should look at all the words of God as not just suggestions, but they are commands to do. Notice what Paul writes here in Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy. So this is a command. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And so the word here for put on, in other words, putting on this mercy, means to array. It means to clothe. And God's saying, wear this type of mercy. Put it on and wear it just like you would your clothes. The word tender mercy means to have a heart of compassion towards others. And so we all have room to grow in expressing the type of mercy that God has shown us. Let's look at one final scripture in closing. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 and verse 3. You know, as we started out talking today, we see that every part of our life is tied to God's mercy. Everything we do is affected by that. Notice what it says here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, and we'll read a few verses. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So this is what God has called us out of. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You think about what that says there. With God's Spirit, we can grow in appreciating the mercy and the compassion that He has shown us. And tomorrow we'll be talking more about the day of Pentecost, God's Spirit, and all that it does. But here He says that Spirit, when it's poured out upon us, it gives us the opportunity to grow. And not only to receive God's mercy, but to start applying it to others. We have the hope of eternal life because all that God has done for us, giving His Son's life, calling us, forgiving us, and one day resurrecting us. And so, brethren, don't forget that God is still working on us. He's not finished with us. His mercy endures, but we decide whether the amount that is applied to us by whether we follow His guidelines. So let's continue to ask God to help us to grow in showing mercy to others so that we can continue to receive His great mercy.